you have your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Amos, chapter 4. When we read it in a few minutes, it'll be on the screen as well. Amos, chapter 4. As we get started, of course, welcome to our FFA students and families this morning. I have a question for you guys as we go get ready to read the scriptures this morning. A question for the students in particular. What is the worst or maybe the most difficult part of FFA week? It starts today, right? Today's day one of FFA week. What's the most difficult part of the week? Breakfast? Well, thank you for those, by the way. I really enjoy them. So, I mean, that's my favorite part of the week. But I get it. I get it. I don't have to do all the work. What time do you guys have to be there in the morning to get ready for breakfast? 5 o'clock. All right. That's when I wake up. But I won't be coming until a couple hours later. All right. Anybody else? What's the most difficult or the worst part of FFA week? Nothing tops breakfast, huh? All right. What's the best part? Tractor day. Okay. Anybody else? Best part of FFA week?
Ice cream.
Okay. What Sunday? Church on Sunday. Good answer. I like that. That's a good church on Sunday answer. Yeah. Anything else? None of you, when I asked what was the worst part or the most difficult part, I noticed none of you said getting to spend extra time with friends, right? I assume that wasn't the worst part for anybody. In fact, maybe some of you were thinking, I like the extra time I get to hang out with my friends this week, the extra time I get to spend with some of the people that I consider good friends and the things you get to do together, some of the extra things you get to do, even if it is getting up at 5 in the morning and serving breakfast. But think about for a moment, why is it that when I said, what's the worst or most difficult part of FFA week, you didn't say having to be around all these people? You didn't say that because you were created, all of us were created in the image of God. You were created to be in community. You were created for relationships. Created to love Him. Created to love one another. His Word reveals this to us. We see this throughout the Scriptures, that we were created to be in community. We were created for relationships, for a right, loving relationship with God and a loving relationship with others, to love and serve those around us. And when we fail that, when we get those things out of order, we fail to love God and we fail to take care of others, then there's a revelation of judgment that we see in God's Word. His justice is revealed. And that's really what we see in Amos, really when it boils down to it, to simplify things for those who weren't here for the first few chapters. What happens is when we don't love God and we don't love others, when Jesus said that's what sums up the law and the commandments, then there's judgment that's coming for us. And so we're going to read, beginning in chapter 4, we're going to read this chapter this morning. I want to encourage you to follow along with me as we look at Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Listen to this message, you cows of Bashan, who are on the hill of Samaria, women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to their husbands, 'Bring us something to drink.' The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, 'Look, the days are coming when you will be taken away with hooks, every last one of you with fish hooks. You will go through breaches in the wall, each woman straight ahead, and you will be driven along toward Harmon. This is the Lord's declaration. Come to Bethel and rebel. Rebel even more in Gilgal. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tenths every 3 days. Offer leavened bread as a thank offering and loudly proclaim your freewill offerings, for that is what you Israelites love to do." They thought they were doing good things here. That's what we see. They were going through the religious motions, and God is bringing this act of just judgment against them because they weren't being sincere. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Verse 6, "I gave you absolutely nothing to eat in all your cities, a shortage of food in all your communities, yet you did not return to me." This is the Lord's declaration. "I also withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. I sent rain on one city, but no rain on another. One field received rain while a field with no rain withered. Two or three cities staggered to another city to drink water, but were not satisfied. Yet you did not return to me." This is the Lord's declaration. "I struck you with blight and mildew. The locust devoured your many gardens and vineyards, your fig trees and olive trees. Yet you did not return to me." The Lord's declaration. "I sent plagues like those of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword along with your captured horses. I caused the stench of your camp to fill your nostrils." In other words, it was the smell of death. "Yet you did not return to me." This is the Lord's declaration. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were still like a burning stick snatched from a fire, yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. Therefore, Israel, this is what I will do to you. And since I will do that to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He is here. The one who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. The one who makes the dawn out of darkness and strides on the heights of the earth. Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name. Father, help us to see this morning who you are and who you call us to be in response to who you are. Father, give us wisdom to understand the truth of your word. Give us a desire to obey your word. Father, give us the resolve and the longing to do so, and we pray by the power of your Spirit at work in our hearts and in our lives that we would be able to live accordingly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the book of Amos is about God's just judgment. Our walk with the Lord should and does affect our pursuit of righteous justice in our everyday lives. And so how can we return to the basics of faithful biblical devotion? How can we get back to the foundations of Christian faith? And so in considering God's perfect justice, how do we respond rightly to him? So far we've discussed, as we've gone through this, for those who haven't been here the last few weeks, just a quick summary, we've talked about how God's justice is authoritative, and so we must submit to his authority. We've talked about how his justice is serious, and so we need to take his word seriously. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how God's justice is right, and so we need to live accordingly. Today we're going to look at how God's justice is revealed. It's clear what he's done. It's clear what he will do, so respond to him. God's justice is revealed. His word is revealed. His will is revealed throughout his word. And so my purpose in the message this morning, my challenge to you, is that you will not delay in your proper response to the Lord. Don't put off responding to him. Don't misunderstand how we must respond to him. The time is now, because we're not guaranteed another moment, and the proper response is in accordance with his word. When it comes to responding to the Lord, the when and the how, they really go together. Please understand this, because no matter what your thoughts are today, everyone is responding to the Lord. It's just that most are responding wrongly. Whether it's just thinking they're not responding at all because they're being lethargic and just not caring, that's a response. So everyone is responding. It's just most are responding wrongly. So don't delay in your proper response according to the word of God. And so I want you to notice a couple of appropriate ways to respond to God's revelation. His revelation is his word. That's his revelation. His word is his revelation. His justice is revealed in his word, and we have his word to understand and to respond rightly. So when we look at the word, we want to know, how do I respond to God? How do I know what to do? How do I know what his will is for my life? Right here, we need to be in his word, because his word is his revelation to us. And so there are two right and important ways to respond. There are many other ways. There are a lot of ways that people respond, but let's be biblical in our response. And so our right and important way to respond, one right and important way to respond, is to listen to the word. Again, his revelation is what's recorded in his word. So listen to his word. Otherwise, God's just judgment is what you will receive. That's what we're reading here in Amos 4. His justice is revealed. So listen to the word. I mean, he says right there in verse 1, if you look back at verse 1 again, he says, listen. Listen to this message, you cows of Bashan. Now, the Net Bible translation notes do a good job of pointing out that the expression cows of Bashan is used by the prophet to address the wealthy women of Samaria who demand that their husbands satisfy their cravings. This derogatory language might suggest that they like the livestock of Bashan, were well-fed. Ironically, why were they well-fed? In preparation for the coming slaughter. Tomorrow, what happens right up the road by Calwood? The sale barn, right? You bring skinny cows there and hope to get a good sale for them? No, of course not. You want them to be well-fed. Preparing them, some of them at least, for the slaughter. Now, for the record, whether you are an FFA student or not, I do not recommend that you address wealthy women or any people as the cows of Bashan. So please realize, this was a different time. In fact, we're only a couple hundred years removed here from when Solomon wrote his letter to his wife, the Song of Solomon. And remember, he said her hair was like the hair of a goat. That was a pickup line. Your teeth remind me of sheep. That was a pickup line. We don't talk that way anymore, for one thing. But also, this was a different culture. There were different ways of saying things. In fact, some would argue that this wasn't even necessarily meant to be a derogatory thing. It was just the way that they talked. People, it was an agricultural community, so they understood when they said this. But you and I, the point I want to make here is that you and I, we are not prophets who have a special revelation from God that will be recorded in the Bible. This book is finished. And so we don't have something extra to add this. We don't have a special revelation to add on to what we already have. The book is done. The Holy Spirit inspired Amos to record God's judgment against his people who were rebelling against his word. And so our responsibility then is to declare this judgment as well, to hold one another accountable to this, to plead with people, to listen to the word. Continuing with what was happening, because we see this throughout this book, one of the big problems, remember I said earlier that when we don't love God and desire that relationship to be right, and we don't love and serve others and desire those relationships to be right, that brings about God's judgment, his just judgment. And one of the big problems for the people in the book of Amos is that they claimed to follow God, and yet the wealthy were mistreating the poor and the needy. And that's what we see here in verse 1. And God's judgment and justice are clear in such cases. And so look at verse 2 then. He is worthy of our listening ears. You and I are incapable of swearing by our holiness. If you ever hear somebody say, I swear by my own holiness, they're not in their right mind. Because we can't swear by our own holiness because we don't have it. We're not good enough to do that. And yet, God can, and he does. He's the only one who can do this, who can swear by his own holiness. In other words, this promise is just as certain as God's holy character. That's how certain this is. God's declaration in verse 3 is judgment. This wasn't good. This was very bad what we see here, and the people hearing this word, they would have understood the severity. They would have understood it, and yet how would they respond? How do you respond to God's declaration of judgment? Because the people of Israel did not respond well. In fact, you could say they responded by really not doing anything, by not turning from their sin. That was their response. Don't, as we see in verse 4, don't fall into the hypocrisy and rebellion that we see here. Don't be like the people being addressed here who they thought that they could worship any way they pleased, even if it was contrary to God's word. See, God's word tells us how to worship him, who he is, and how we must worship him. Listen to the word. This reminds me, honestly, of the person who might use the excuse, I don't need the church to worship God. You ever hear that? It's maybe you've even said it. It's said all the time, I don't need the church to worship God. Well, yes, you can and should worship God always, whether you're gathered with the church or not. And so in that sense, that's true. But the God who created us also established the church. Jesus himself in Matthew 16 established the church. It's not man's idea, it's his idea. And so the God who created us established the church, and he makes it very clear throughout his word that we absolutely need the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the family of God. The church, we all need the church to be who God created us to be and to do what God created us to do. And so when we say, I don't need the church, we're being just like the Israelites in verse 4 who thought they could do things their own way, pushing aside the word of God and thinking that they had something better than the very creator of the universe who made us. Listen to the word. Verse 5, God is not fooled by our hypocritical rebellion. You can go through the motions, right? You can look good on the outside. You can put on a show. You can do things your own way. You can try to make yourself look good, but this only increases your guilt if you aren't sincere. Because it's not only going away from the word of God, but it's being deceptive, further adding to the guilt that is on us when we go through the motions that aren't sincere in our desire to walk with and serve and worship God. God knows our hearts, and we will be judged according to our hearts. So listen to the Word. Understand that listening to the Word, it leads to something. Because if your parents say to you, listen, what do they really mean? Huh? I think somebody said it.
Do it.
Do it, right? We don't say listen and then go do things your own way. No, we say listen because we want you to do something, right? So it says in James chapter 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So when we say listen, we don't mean hear, because when you hear and don't do, you deceive yourselves. Verse 23, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works. This person will be blessed in what he does. So you listen to the word by doing what the word says. Respond rightly by listening to the word. Also then, so this goes with it, is kind of continuing with this, return to the Lord. Remember that these are proper responses that we're trying to think through here according to the word of God. Listen to the word, return to the word, or return to the Lord. Be a doer of the word by returning to the Lord. That's how we listen, as we are doers of the word. How are we doers of the word? We go to the Lord and ask for his help and surrender ourselves to him. So if you do not listen, and if you do not return, then what are you doing? You're rebelling and you're going away from him. There's no middle ground where we just remain neutral. That's not an option. We can't say, well, I don't really want to do what this says. I'm just going to kind of, I'm not going to totally rebel. I'm not going to just go ridiculously off grid here and do things that are just completely against God's word. I'm just going to kind of float along in the middle. There is no middle. We're either with him or we're against him. We're either in him or we're out without him. There's no middle ground. So you either follow him or you don't. You're either in or you're out. So look at verse 6 again. There are consequences for sin, and yet will we be like the Israelites and still not return to the Lord? So he's saying, you know, I've done these things as a warning to you. I've done these things to judge you, and yet, he said, you still did not return to me. 5 times in the next 6 verses, we are told that they did not return to the Lord. 5 times in 6 verses, there's a pattern here. There's something he's trying to get across. I gave you the reasons, and yet you did not return to me. They thought that they were celebrating and worshiping a God who blesses, but because of their hypocrisy and because of their rebellion, they were facing the God of justice. Think about that. They thought, oh, this God, he's a God who blesses me. So I'm going to just do things how I want. But yet they were getting ready to face the God of just judgment. Don't be fooled into thinking that by doing things your own way, you'll experience God's blessings. I hear it all the time. Oh, I prayed. Why won't God bless me? Why won't God answer my prayers? And the whole time that person is living contrary to the word of God, just doing things their own way, refusing to walk with God according to his word. And why won't God bless me? I want the God of blessing. Listen to the word and return to the Lord. Verse 7, there's more consequences here. We see all these consequences. Sin brings about judgment. Now, the farmers in the room can understand this. I withheld rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. So for them, because of their harvest, and this would have been in like April, March or April, maybe May. For us, what we would say, what, maybe June, July, August? So how many people want to have a dry June, July, and August in here? Nobody, not the farmers especially, but neither do the rest of us, because it really affects all of us. And so we get this. The farmers understand this, how devastating this can be. But really, we all understand this to some degree because we know what happens when things go dry and when crops won't grow and instead they wither. We know what that does not only to the farms, but it does to the economy. Without question, the Israelites understood this. They were in an agricultural community. They got this. They understood this. They saw this. They experienced this. And yet, they would not return to the Lord. And more consequences still in verse 8. But they wouldn't return. It's like so many people in our world today, Let this not be you, stuck in sin, stuck in despair, desperate for hope, but refusing to turn to the only one who can give hope. Don't look elsewhere for hope. Look to the only one who can give hope. The pattern of sinful rebellion, we see it continue in verse 9. How many warnings would they need? The locusts, the mildew, the blight, the gardens and the vineyards, the fig trees, the olive trees, you did not return to me. How many consequences would they refuse to learn from? We read this, I read this chapter, and I think, were these guys fools? And yet it's our very own lives when we continue to see consequences for our sin. And we don't return to the Lord. It's the pattern of human history. That's what we're reading about here. It's the pattern of America. It's the pattern of our schools. It's the pattern of our families. It's the pattern of our communities. What would it take? And yet still, we keep reading and the consequences continued. Not just devastation for their agriculture, but for their very own lives. Their men, their horses, the smell of death. And yet they wouldn't return. I think of walking through an earthquake-ravaged south central Turkey, and you can smell. I mean, I've never, some of you maybe have been in a situation like this. I could smell all the dead bodies below the rubble. And yet people still trying to recover the bodies, trying to, desperate for hope, and yet still not returning to the Lord. What would it take? What would it take to see that the God who created us desires to have a right relationship with us? He gives us so many warnings, so many consequences, so many opportunities to turn back to Him, and yet a refusal. And that's what we see here with the nation of Israel. So what would it take? Look at verse 11. Surely we understand the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Surely we would learn from that. I mean, we read that story, we know that story. Surely we would look at that and not fail to listen to the word, that we wouldn't fail to return to the Lord. But in verse 12, we see this ultimate judgment. You see, they might have thought that they were meeting the Lord in worship. Because remember, they were going through all these worship motions, these religious rituals. So they thought, okay, we're going to meet God in worship. But because they were actually in rebellion, they were in rebellion to His word, doing things their own way, going through the religious motions, but contrary to the word of God, what were they doing? They were getting ready to meet Him, not in worship. They were getting ready to meet Him as judge. Prepare to meet your God. Wow. Those are some scary words. Prepare to meet your God. Because what does Hebrews 10 tells us? It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Prepare to meet your God. And this is who He is. Verse 13. He is here, the one who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals His thoughts to man, the one who makes the dawn out of darkness and strides on the heights of the earth. Yahweh, the God of hosts, is His name. Listen and know and return to the Lord. This is who He is. This is what He does. Don't delay in your proper response to the Lord. I mean, think about this for a moment. Timely and proper responses are important in our everyday lives, aren't they? So if your parents tell you to finish your chores before supper and you don't even start them, what happens? Anybody? What? You get in trouble, yeah. There's consequences. If you're told to do something, you don't do it, there should be, if we're good parents, there should be consequences. Now, if your teacher tells you that the big assignment that's worth 50% of your grade is due on Friday, what are you going to do? Some of you are thinking, wait till Thursday night, midnight, and you might regret that. Some of you are smart enough, you can get away with it. I don't know, I couldn't. I'm not smart enough, I can't wait till the last minute to finish a big project like that. But you're going to do, if you want to get a good grade, you're going to do something. You're going to plan for that. You're going to respond in a timely manner, in a right manner. If your coach tells you that you need to improve in your game to get more playing time, and this is what you need to do, and you want to play more, what are you going to do? You're going to try to improve in that area of your game. If the judge in a state competition is about to share some updates about the rules, what are you going to do? You're going to listen because I need to know the rules if I want to do well in the competition. If your boss tells you that being late to work one more time means that you're going to be fired, what are you going to do? Are you going to be late again? Not if you want to keep your job. You see, delaying your proper response typically has consequences. And this is all in dealing with imperfect people, right? Think about this. Imperfect. All of us are imperfect, flawed. Flawed in our systems, flawed in our values, flawed in our justice. And yet we know that in this world, there are consequences to our actions. Even with flawed people who don't see and know everything, who don't know our hearts. And yet God is perfect and holy, and he is right. He is perfectly just. His justice is revealed. He is worthy of our proper response. So listen to his word and return to the Lord. Remember I said my purpose today, my challenge for you is to not delay in your proper response to the Lord. Don't delay in responding rightly to him. Please don't leave here today without responding in your heart and corresponding in your life to God according to his word. How is he convicting you this morning? Maybe right now as you're sitting there, you know, I can't know anyone's heart in this room. Sometimes we don't even understand our own hearts. And yet God knows your heart. Every heart in this room, he knows, he made you. And so right now, if there's just a conviction in your heart, a burden in your heart to do something in response to his word, what will you do this morning? What is the burden? And how will you respond to it? What will you turn to him and trust him to change you and to help you and to equip you to do what he's called you to do? And realize this all begins with making sure that you're in a right relationship with him. Because God's design for your life, his plan, his purpose, his way is perfect. Because he's perfect. He's holy. But we know the reality is that when we do anything contrary to God's word, we sin. The Bible calls that sin. Anything that neglects or disregards or goes contrary to the word of God is sin. And we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And what does that lead to? That leads to brokenness. Brokenness, because we all think about this. We all know what brokenness is because we've all experienced it in all kinds of different ways. I mean, broken promises, broken bank accounts, broken relationships, broken values, broken organizations, broken lives. Most importantly, a broken relationship with the God who made you, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship is broken with a perfect God. Our relationship is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the good news of the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ, the perfect, eternal Son of God, came and took on flesh. He became a man, still fully God, and yet fully man, and he lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live. He did what the Israelites couldn't do as they were being addressed in the book of Amos. He lived the perfect life. He worshiped with all sincerity. He followed God's word perfectly. But then he died on the cross for our sins. He took the place that we should have had. He took our punishment on himself when he died for us. And then he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. He conquered sin and death by rising from the dead. So that everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will have a right relationship with God. The Bible calls it repentance and faith, to repent and to believe. Meaning to turn away from sin to God and believing in what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's the only way we can be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. We're still broken. We're not there yet. We're still sinners. And yet, we are being changed day by day. This is the returning to the Lord that we're talking about. When we say listen to the word and return to the Lord, that's repentance and faith. It's like the healing that you talked about, those who were here for family groups this morning. The Israelites sinned and were punished. And what happened? When they looked to the bronze snake, which was pointing forward to Jesus, what happened? They were healed. It wasn't anything they could do. They could manufacture on them. They could figure out that they could make themselves right. No, they had to look to something that would make them right with God. And that's Jesus on the cross. And that's Jesus through the resurrection. That's for everyone who turns to the Lord. No matter your past, no matter what you came in here with this morning struggling with, everyone who turns to the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. Because as Jesus changes your life, what happens? You begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. That God's design that He has for you. You pursue that. So not only do you have the promise of eternal life, what happens? You have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of His Holy Spirit. You'll never be the same again. And your desire then, if you have a relationship with the Lord, will be to help others follow Jesus. In fact, that's one of the key evidences that someone has trusted in the Lord. One of the key evidences that you have a relationship with Jesus is that you long for others to have a relationship with Jesus. If that's not a longing in your heart, if you're kind of like, I don't really care what other people do, then I have to ask you, make sure that you are examining your heart this morning and asking God to take over your life. Because if you have a relationship with Jesus, you can't help but want others to have a relationship with Jesus. Followers of Jesus help others follow Jesus. And that's why we say here that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission, because that's what followers of Jesus do. They have a hunger and a thirst for knowing the word of God, responding to the gospel, what Jesus did. And then they desire to be plugged into a family, a church family, a family that is walking with God, because we know we can't do it on our own, that we need one another. And then we want others to experience the gospel in the family. We want others to know how great it is to know and follow Jesus and have a family who knows and follows Jesus. And so we live our lives on mission. And so if that's not you this morning, as we get ready to pray, I want to challenge you to just cry out to Jesus and ask Him this morning to change your life, to take over your heart, to help you to follow Him. Father, that is our prayer this morning, that with all of our hearts, we would follow You, that we would surrender our all to You, that we would put You first in our lives. We know that none of us in this room is capable of doing that in our own power. We all fall short of the glory of God. And yet You sent Your Son Jesus to die for us, to make a way for us to have a right relationship with You. We thank You for that, because we know that in and of ourselves we are sinful, we are unfaithful, we are incapable of walking in a right relationship with You. And yet when we call in the name of Your Son Jesus, we can be saved. We can be made right. We can be changed. We can be made new. Thank You for sending Your Son Jesus. I pray for those here this morning who haven't yet trusted in Jesus, that right now, even as I'm praying, that they would turn to You, that they would cry out to You, that they would ask for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, knowing and recognizing that no one in this room is any better than anyone else. This isn't about us trying to say who's got it figured out and who doesn't, because none of us in by ourselves has this figured out. And yet, by simply calling on Your name, we can be made right with You. Please, God, help those who haven't been made right with You to be made right with You today, so that they don't have to look forward to Your just judgment, but rather can look forward to Your eternal grace and mercy. Please, God, open the hearts of those who need to turn to You. And Father, help all of us to desire to be disciples who are making disciples, to be followers of Jesus who are helping others to follow Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.